Romans 3, verse 10. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Christ Jesus to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of the law, because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. We're looking at the gospel. We're asking ourselves the question. We know the word gospel means good news, but do we always appreciate how good the gospel really is? Do we understand all the components of the gospel? It's like a diamond. When you hold it up, there are so many different facets to it. And as you do take time to consider all the components of the gospel, you suddenly realize, wow, the gospel is great. You remember we began by looking at what the gospel means primarily to God before it means anything to us. He is glorified. It's a great plan of salvation drawn up by God. It glorifies the Father. It glorifies the Son. He is given the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Another good thing about the gospel, it's salvation for every nation, all the nations of the World Cup and beyond. Good news for all of those nations. Then it reminds us that God is faithful. The plan wasn't drawn up last week. It was drawn up before the foundation of the world. He promised throughout history that it would come. The zeal of the Lord of hosts would perform it. He's faithful to all these promises, despite the fact that we provoke him. The world provokes him every day. The long-suffering of God. The world shakes its fist at God or ignores him. And yet he's faithful. He will send a Savior. And he did send a Savior. And then last couple of weeks ago, we looked at we are saved by grace. If we are to be saved, it's not because he saw something good in us, but out of grace. Last week, we looked at, 2 weeks ago, freedom. What it means to us. We began to look at what the gospel means for us. Freedom from sin, from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. That the wrath of God is removed and we are given the Holy Spirit, and sin no longer has dominion over us in quite the same way. We are set free to serve him. So that's what the Lord has done for us. I was thinking of that this week, and I came across this wee image. Get out of jail, Monopoly. We were in jail. We were kept in slavery to sin. We couldn't do anything. It was making us miserable. But Jesus came, and this get out of jail free card, if you've ever played the game, it's a card worth holding on to. If you're sent to jail, you pay this, you play the card, boom, you're out. You don't need to throw the dice three times, and you begin to get the money in, if I remember rightly, because when you're in jail, you don't get any revenue if people lands in Mayfair and your hotel is there. But the difference here is it's not get out of jail free. Free for us, but it wasn't free for God. It cost the Son's own blood to free us from our sin. And we need that card. We need his blood to free us from the power of sin. And that's where we've been. That's what we've been looking at. Now, the thing is, it's one thing to be set free from sin. But how can we continue to walk with God? It's one thing to be forgiven on a night or a day. You suddenly realize it, that you're a Christian and you've been forgiven. And then weeks and months later, and sin is still there, and you think, how do I know the Lord really still accepts me? Well, the Old Testament is great for painting a picture of trying to understand what Jesus' death means. You remember when the picture is given for a good reason, when the Lord delivered them from slavery to sin. They were slaves, well, physically slaves, to Egypt, and the Lord delivered them from this. Now, once they're out of Egypt and they're in the Promised Land, or they're trying to get to the Promised Land, how can they walk with God? How can they know that, despite the fact that they've come out from slavery, that they can walk with God? Well, if you know your Bible at all, the only way they can do this is through a sacrificial system. They have to offer sacrifices every day, every now and again, specific sacrifices. That is the only way that this sinful nation can walk before a holy God. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. It's this aspect of this ongoing relationship with God. How do we know that we can, our sins are forgiven, and that we can walk with him? And that's what we're looking at, this aspect of the gospel, that our sins are dealt with. Here is a couple of books that deal with this whole area of our sins being dealt with. Some people struggle with this whole idea that many people think, there is a God, I believe in God, but God's a loving God, he won't punish anybody, and they have that view. So they find it hard to understand what Jesus did on the cross. So some folk will say, when Jesus came, when he died on the cross, what he was doing was just giving us an example to follow. Look at how much I love you, I'm prepared to die for you. And really that's all he's doing. Look at me, look at how much I love you. And he's not really achieving anything except at this level, this horizontal level. And they don't understand what Jesus is doing in this vertical level between him and God, bringing us back to God, that his death on the cross has a purpose. And here are some books which I do recommend to you. These are well-known books, these two, The Cross of Christ by John Stott, and understanding what Jesus actually achieved by his death on the cross, how he really did bring us back. And then there's other well-known one by Leon Morris, The Atonement, Bringing Us Back Together. Here is another one which is especially helpful, Pierce for Our Transgressions. This was written by Mike Ovey, who passed away. You know, he was the principal at Oak Hill. And he's written this book along with others, and very well recommended. So if you wanted to personally study this, we tend to buy books on guidance and prayer and things that mean something to us. But to understand what the gospel means is something very valuable. So I commend these books to you. So I want to look at this very briefly this morning, and I want us to look at how does God deal with our sin. It's the whole area of God must just forgive us. He's just a loving God. But in the cross, we see the justice of God. We see the love of God. We see the goodness of God. And that's aspects of the gospel I want us to consider briefly this morning. People who say, well, God doesn't, he wouldn't punish, he's too good a God, don't really appreciate what he's done. We need to see the holiness of God. Because unless we see what we've been saved from, the gospel won't be good news. We need Jesus as a savior. So three things I want us to look at this morning. First of all, God is a just and he is a holy God. This first point's the longest, so another two will be very short. But this whole aspect, to understand how serious, how holy God is, how serious he takes sin, you have the Old Testament. That's why it's there. Some Christians, unthinking, think, well, God was doing all this in the Old Testament. It wasn't really working, so he has another plan, the New Testament. We don't take anything to do with the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians. But you never understand the New Testament unless you understand the Old Testament. You need them both together. The Old Testament lays the foundation for Jesus coming. He has to come into a context. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That has to mean something. So the pictures you have in the Old Testament prepare us to understand Jesus coming. And to understand who God is, what he is like, and what he wants to achieve, you have to go right the way back to Genesis, right away back to the Garden of Eden. Here is God. He's created man and woman, and he loves them, and they love him. And everything is sweet. The birds are tweeting, and the flowers are growing, and they lack nothing. They are secure in the love and the relationship with God. And it's God is first in that relationship. Man and woman listen to God. When God speaks, they trust him, they obey him, and everything is well. God with Adam and Eve, he loves them, they love him, and everything is well. And man is given authority over the living creatures, and that is how it's to be. God and man and the rest of the created order. And they're working in harmony. But you know, what happened, instead of man taking control of every living creature, he listened to one particular, the snake who came to him and who spoke. And Satan in the form of the serpent questioned God, began to question God. Is God, will you really die if you do this? And does he really love you and care for you? Is he trying to restrict you? He began to sow doubts in their mind. They began to question God. And what happened here was the order is now reversed. Instead of God and man listening to God and trusting God and responding and being in charge of the living creatures, you have this living creature now then saying to man, you decide and you question God. So the whole thing is reversed. Living creature, the serpent, man listens to him, and then he questions God, and God is demoted in that way. And if God is to reverse this back and take us back to the Garden of Eden, where we know and we love him, he has to come up with a plan. And that's what he does right in Genesis. And you see the beginning of a savior being promised who will come, who will bruise Satan's head, and so forth. But here you see, right at the very beginning as well, God's holiness punishing man and woman for sin. He didn't just say, well, it doesn't matter. He sends them forth out of the garden. Work becomes toil. Childbearing becomes painful. Life is very difficult. They're excluded from the nearness and the presence of God. And here you see right away, right at the very beginning, that God does this. And it's not something that's just a consequence of sin. It's a deliberate act of God to punish sin. And this is the holiness of God. He does punish sin. He has to do this because of his justice. And then in Genesis 5, you have this very long list of names. And after every name, you remember what comes? And so-and-so lived for so many years, and then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And then he died. And it just goes on like that. He lived for so long, and then he died. Doddy Weir passed away yesterday. Scottish rugby player. He was such a gentle soul, great guy, and he was 52, and you think, wow, you never assume you're going to get 3 score in 10. 52, motor neuron disease. And lived for 52, and then he died. And you will live for, and John Lowry lived for whatever, like to think I'll get 70, and then he died. That is God's deliberate punishment of sin. He takes it serious. He's a holy God. He's a just God. Man cannot live forever. So if man is to return to the promised land and to live in fellowship with God, God has to do this. He has to deliver us from the seriousness of sin. And that's what you see in Exodus, isn't it? Exodus 12. You've got these 10 plagues where God shows the seriousness of sin, judgment of this nation, Egypt. And we see the first 9 plagues are against the nation of Egypt. He punishes them, gnats, flies, you name it, and they're there. But on the 10th one, the first 9 didn't affect the people of God, but the 10th one did. The 10th one was the plague of death. And this was not just to affect the Egyptians, but also God's people. God takes the sins of his own people. He doesn't say, well, it's just for them, you will be fine. The angel of death will come upon them unless they do something, unless they obey God. And what was that? To take the blood of a lamb and to paint it on the doors. And God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Your sin deserves death. I'm a holy God. Your sin deserves death. But when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And they have to trust God, and they have to apply the blood, and that is what happened. The angel of death passes through, and only Egypt are destroyed where there is no blood. So here we see they needed the blood to save us. Jesus, when he comes, he says he is this Passover lamb. He says this, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, we're coming to communion soon, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to his disciples, and says, take, this is my body. He took the cup, gave thanks, offered it to them, and they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for John, for you, he said to them. Peter refers to God, Jesus as God's Passover lamb. We were redeemed not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, which is the Passover lamb, or without defect. Paul says it very plainly in 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. So the Old Testament sets the context. So when Jesus comes, we can understand, oh, he is that Passover lamb, that when I see his blood, I will pass over you. I don't take a lamb every year and paint it on the blood of a door. I don't buy it from Sainsbury's or whatever. When I see that blood, the wrath of God is removed from me because I have applied the blood of Jesus to my life. I have clung to that alone. My sins are really dealt with because I am trusting what God has provided. And many people hear it, they don't think they need it, don't need Jesus. We need Jesus. We need his saving blood. He is the Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. So here we see that Jesus is God's provision as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. There's another picture you have in the Old Testament on the Day of Atonement. Mentioned one of the books called The Atonement. At one moment, where God brings us back to himself through Jesus. You remember the scapegoat. We use this, don't we? That we, you know what it means. It's a Bible word that we use. He's just been somebody's scapegoat. He's getting the blame for what somebody else has done. It's a great word, and it's very much a biblical picture. The scapegoat that the people gather together. Let me read it to you, Leviticus 16. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He will send the goat away into the desert in the care of a man appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a solitary place, and the man shall release it in the desert. The purpose of that goat was to carry the sins, your sins, my sins, and to take them away from you, from the people of God, into a solitary place. It was almost radioactive. You almost read this and you feel, I'm sure there'll be animal folk thinking, it's a terrible way to treat a poor goat. I tell you, if on that day you'd be glad of that goat. That goat removes your sin and takes it away. Nevertheless, the purpose of that was to point to Jesus, that Jesus would come and he would carry your sins and my sins. He would not just be the lamb whose blood would be painted. He would take our sins away. God made him who had no sin to become sin for you. Our sins were placed upon him. He had no sin. The goat had no sin. But the sins were placed upon Jesus. And on the cross he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that point he's in a solitary place. He's separate from the Father. The Father has turned his back on the Son in that way as a holy God, as he has made sin for us. And he carries our sins into a solitary place. Disciples are forsaken. Jesus is forsaken by the Father on the cross. He is the Lamb of God. He is our Passover lamb. He is our scapegoat. And it's God who does this. People sometimes say, I don't get the whole fact that Jesus, why did he suffer? He's not done anything wrong. How can God be pleased with that? Well, they fail to recognize that Jesus is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. God suffers on the cross. The God who draws up the plan also suffers to bring the plan to bear. And that is such a key thing. You remember, his life was not snatched from him. His life was laid down. He laid down his life. He took our sorrows. He carried our sorrows. Remember, you read in Isaiah 53, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He didn't fight and say, I don't deserve this. He went as a lamb to the slaughter. He did this willingly. Jesus says in John 10, no one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up. This command I received from the Father. Jesus voluntarily goes to the cross for you and for me. God, the Son, dies on the cross in that way as the God-man. And Peter draws on this. And it was God's will to crush him. Smitten, stricken by God, smitten by him, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. It was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Hebrews says he was sacrificed once for sins when he offered himself and so forth. It was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, Christ comes and he dies in our place. In other words, the Old Testament shows how serious God always takes sin. We need a lamb. We need a goat. We need Jesus to be that Passover lamb, to be that goat. And that's what we read in Romans 3, the passage we read. Look at verse 25 and 26. Those are the only two verses I want to draw out. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement. Why was Jesus, what did he achieve on the cross? That we might just go, oh, that's a good demonstration. He actually dies to bring us back to God, a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his, not just his love, his justice. When Jesus died on the cross, sin is punished and the wrath of God, because in his forbearance he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in him. So in the death of Jesus, you see the justice of God. God does punish sin, but not in you, not in me, but in himself and in his Son. And God does this. And the Father must have suffered as well. Here is my beloved Son, whom I love. And the wrath of God is poured out upon him, so that you might be called the Son of God. It's quite something. The Holy Spirit as well. We're not told how the Holy Spirit might have suffered. Here is a triune God. Here is the second person of the Godhead suffering on the cross. It is quite something, but it shows the seriousness of sin. But it shows our sins are really dealt with, because justice is satisfied. The wrath of God is removed. Secondly, it also shows us the love of God. So if somebody asks you what makes the good news good, you can say, well, my sins have been dealt with. And God has proved himself to be just, not by punishing me, but by punishing, bearing the burden himself in the person of his Son. Secondly, it also shows the love of God, isn't it? You know this, that despite a triune God suffering to save us, it shows the real, genuine love of God, the death of Jesus. And you know the verses, don't you? God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. It doesn't just say God loved the world. He so loved. Why? How do you know he so loved the world? Because he gave not just his Son, but his one and only Son. God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, and that the punishment that you deserve is poured out upon him. Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You want to know how much God loves you? It won't be seen an answer to prayer for a job or health issue or leading and guiding. God demonstrates his love by sending his Son. It really is quite something. And as we share the gospel, we need to share how God has demonstrated his love for somebody. Not that sometimes we witness, we almost don't preach the gospel. There is a God, and he can help you, and you can pray, and he'll lead and guide. And sometimes God's gracious enough to begin to do this. But at some point, he has to show us our sin, and he will show us our sin, that if we are to walk with God, we need a once-for-all sacrifice. And that once-for-all sacrifice is Jesus. God really does love us. But outside of that sacrifice, there is only wrath. We know John 3:16. I remember as a young Christian, I always quoted John 3:16 to anybody that had a pulse, a pigeon. I'd witnessed to a pigeon that had a pulse. God so loved the world. But immediately after I quoted John 3:16, I always quoted John 3:36. I never quoted one without the other. And you know 3:36, where it says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Great. John 3:16, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Not miffed, not angry, his wrath. There is no better word to describe the fierce anger of God if you reject the Son. In the Son, you get forgiveness of sins. You get brought back into the Garden of Eden. You get love and joy and peace and everything you need. Outside of him, there is wrath. You either move from wrath to love and peace, but there's no middle ground. And people think, well, I'm doing okay. I'll take my chances. I think I'll do okay. Only when I see the blood, I will pass over you. If I don't see the blood, if I don't see the faith in the blood and the trusting only in the death of Jesus, the wrath of God remains on you. That is the seriousness of the world in which we are in. Only the second death awaits such people. And we're told this, the cowardly, Revelation 21, the unbelieving, and then this other list of people, their place will be the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. But you and I have been, we are a brand plucked from the burning. Yeah, the book of Zechariah, remember Joshua the high priest standing before the angel and Satan there at his right hand to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan, the Lord who has chosen Israel rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire? Take off the filthy, smelly clothes from him and put on these new clothes and put a new turban on his head. And that's what God does to you. Next week, we're going to look at what it means to be, because it's not enough that our sins have been atoned for. We need righteousness, righteous garments. And we'll look at that next week, that aspect of the gospel that we need. But this morning, we're just looking at our sins have been atoned for. Sins have been removed. And then we are told how this comes about. Zechariah 3. Listen, O High Priest Joshua, your associates seated before you, who are men symbolic of things to come. Note that. You are men symbolic of things to come. I am going to bring my servant the branch, and I will remove the sin of this land. What comes next? In a single day. And one day I'll remove the sins of the world. One day. That day was not the birth of Jesus. That day was the death of Jesus. And in that, the sins of the world are removed, or for those who trust in him. It is quite something. The Lord is just, the Lord is loving, and the Lord is good. He is a good God. And we don't have time to look at that. There's so many aspects of the gospel. Salvation for all nations, forgiveness, reconciliation, adoption, all these great things. When we understand the gospel, you see that not only is the gospel good, good news good, but God is good. He is behind all of this. He deals with that which separates us. He deals with our sin. He bears the punishment himself. He loves and cares for us. He provides. He walks with us. God has blessed you even before you became a Christian. But since you became a Christian, he's been good to you. He's been good to me. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. We can always say that. Hitherto, to this very point, to this day, the Lord has helped us. The Son is given to believers. God so loved the world, he gave not a wrapped up present, piece of electronics. He so loved the world, he gave his only Son. Believers are given to the Son. That's quite something, isn't it? The Father says this, you are my Son, today I become your Father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. We get Jesus, Jesus gets us. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. God is good. So what we said, God is just, holy, perfect. His justice is seen on the cross. He doesn't waive sin as if it doesn't matter, but he bears the punishment himself. When I see the blood, I will pass over. He loves us. He loved you so much. He drew up this plan. He's a good God. When you look at the aspects of the gospel, when you pull them together and look at them together, he indeed is a good God. What a great Savior. What a great God we have. The gospel is good news. So let's stand and we'll sing together as we bring our time to a close this morning.